Good morning, church family. Appreciate that. Pastor, I need you to come here, please. I don't need a mic. You won't need one either. Yeah, he's wondering what's up. First, I want to give honor and glory to God. This is a special time of the year. It's one of the holiest days of the year. And it's an honor for the pastor to share his pulpit. I'm probably more nervous than I've been in a long time. I think the last time I was this nervous, I was getting married. And all I could do for the first few minutes was cry. And my wife says, "Why were you crying?" I says, "I saw the prettiest woman come down the aisle, and the next thing I'm saying, Lord, it's my job to take care of her now. Lord, help me, Jesus." I think I made $125 a month. You try to take care of a woman with $125 a month. It's impossible. But that's not why I called the pastor up this morning. I've been in his shoes. I had to make the call. And Pastor, I know how hard it is. My mom was my girl. And my dad, I was headed to Huntsville and to see my daughter, I get a phone call from my closest sister, and she says, "Walter, hurry up and get here. I'm getting here as fast as I can. I can't move the jets any faster." She says, Daddy's ill." I said, "What happened?" "Well, he was eating some inappropriate food." There's a diet God has for us. And when we partake of food we know we should not partake of, we cannot expect the blessings of God upon our lives. My dad swole up, suffocated. And when I got there, I asked the nurses, I said, "What's the hope?" They said, "He's brain dead." And I knew what my dad's wishes were, because I sat down with him and prayerfully helped him make the decision. I said, "Dad, if you ever get to this point, what do you want me to do?" He says, "Son, if I cannot be restored, I don't want to lay there." I said, "Okay, Dad, if that's what you want, I want to do what your will is." I said, "Now here are the papers. I need you to sign it so that there's no question." I gave the papers to my big sister, older sister. Say it right. I'm gonna get in trouble. I learned earlier this week not to say certain things, even though in our house we say big sis. My closest sister says, "Walter, I don't want to do anything until I know for sure until I've read the papers myself." My sister came in, older sister from California came in. We all read the papers, prayed over Dad for several days. And then we did what we had to do. And so I'm going to ask the church family, and I'm not going to preach long today. So you just hold on. I promise I won't preach long. Now, if the Spirit does something, you blame it on Him. But I'm not going to preach long. Pastor, come on down. I'm going to ask the church, as many of you that want to come, let's pray for our pastor. And the reason I'm doing this is because being the shepherd of a church, your burdens are heavy by themselves. And when your dad is hurting, when someone close to you, and those of you that you know where I'm coming from, you've been there. You've let mom or dad or brother or sister that has gone to sleep in Jesus, and you know how it feels. And so I'm going to ask that we come and let's just take a few moments and let's just talk to our Lord and our Savior. Father God, our pastor's heart is heavy. And we come because we love you. Amen. And as we talk about Jesus today and his great sacrifice, I pray that something will be said today that will encourage our pastor to go forward in you. I ask that you will put your arms about him, about his wife, his children. His burdens are heavy. It is not easy being a pastor. It's hard, Lord. I've been there. And to carry the weight of the congregation on your shoulders, it sometimes becomes overbearing. And we need right now a special anointing upon him. Move upon Pastor Brent. Move upon him and strengthen him during these hard times. He's got to make a hard decision. And we plead, Lord, that he'll do what is best in your sight. Amen. And that, but above him doing what he has to do, that his father, his dad, will make a decision for you. Amen. We don't know. We don't know, but I do know about the thief on the cross. Amen. Who was saved that day. And as my sister said, Walter, as you prayed for Dad, Dad had a tear come out of his eye. They said he was brain dead, but I believe, Lord, that one day we will see our moms and our dads, our brothers and our sisters, our aunts and our uncles, and we'll all be going up into the clouds of glory, saying, hallelujah, thank you, Jesus. Yes, it was rough, it was hard, but we got through. And so we're asking in the name of Jesus one more time, Father, for those in our family, church family, that are suffering with death and sickness, that you will come by and touch them, touch their families, God. Please, Jesus, you've promised it, Holy Spirit. And so we claim it in Jesus' name. Let the church family say, amen. 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 Praise him, church families. Praise him. Give the pastor a hug. He needs some hugs. Men need hugs. Men need hugs. Pastor Brett, I need to borrow. Does somebody have a handkerchief I can borrow? I didn't bring a handkerchief today. I'm in trouble. Thank you. You're going to hook me up. Thank you. He's going to hook me up. Thank you. Okay. I'm good. I got one. Okay. Thank you. I won't be able to see. Now, is it warm in here or is it just me? It's all right. Don't turn the air on. I don't want anybody to freeze. I'll be all right. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Let's open our Bibles, please, to Matthew, the 28th chapter. They told me the last time I spoke, they took the clock down. So I put a watch on today. So I'm not going to worry about it. I'm going to follow your instructions, Pastor. I've learned to be an obedient servant. Matthew chapter 28, we have a few scriptures we want to read today. And let's open our Bibles to Matthew 28 and let's hear what the Lord has to say. If you have your Bible, say amen. Amen. The Word of God says, and I need you to read, I don't mind the translation you have, but read verses 1 to 6 with me. Out loud, please. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. Verse 2, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came down and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. Verse 3, his countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. Verse 5, and the angel said to the women, do not what? Don't be afraid. I know whom you're looking for, Jesus. He's not here. Now, I don't know about you, but that gets me excited. You see, if we were serving a God who had just died for us, we'd have no hope. Thank you for your text this morning. Needed it. If we served a God who was still in the grave, we'd be like other religions. But the God that I serve, the God that you serve, he has risen from the grave. That excites my soul. No matter what someone may do to me, and some things have been rough. No, I haven't been left for dead, but I've been in some rough spots. And but I just thank God that God has seen me through. He has seen me through, and he's seen others through. Before we get to the resurrection, we've got to find out what led up to the resurrection. And because of time, I'm going to meditate here for a moment. The disciples. Jesus has spoken to his disciples, and he has told them to prepare for the Passover. And he says, well, Jesus, where are we going to go? He says, go into the city, and a man carrying a pitcher. Tell him, I'm going to your house. We're coming to your house to have the Passover. And lo and behold, the disciples go into the city. They find a man with a pitcher. They tell him the story, and he opens the door to his house. Now, if someone had said that to me, I'd have said, I'm sorry, brother. Who told you? Jesus? I'm sorry, he didn't tell me. But I'm so glad this man followed the instruction of the disciples, and the disciples followed the instruction of Jesus. They're there in the upper room. They're all sitting around the table. Follow me closely, children. Follow me closely, children. They're sitting around the table. And Jesus is waiting for someone to get up and do what is customary. You see, they had already had a shower, but their feet were dirty because they walked upon the dirty, the dusty roads. And just the feet needed to be washed off, just the dust off the feet. But no one got up. The Bible says that Jesus took off his coat, girded himself, grabbed a basin, and he walked around and he began to wash the disciples' feet. Our Lord, our Savior, did the activity of a servant. Follow me in the Spirit. And as he goes around, he takes time with each disciple. But then he gets to Peter. He gets to me, and he says, Walter, I need to wash your feet. Oh, no, Jesus, you're not washing my feet. And then Jesus so kindly says, if I don't wash your feet, son, you have no part with me. Well, then if that's the case, brother, wash all of me. Jesus says, you're fine, Peter, just your feet. So Jesus goes, and he ministers to his feet. And then he continues around, and the servant of the Lord says, when he gets to Judas, the one that was going to betray him, she says he spent some extra time ministering at his and upon his feet. She says that Judas almost turned. He almost repented. Almost is not enough. It's not enough, brothers and sisters. Serving God 99% of the time is not enough. God wants 100% of us. How many of you wives are going to say to your husband, okay, honey, I'll take you 99%, and the other percent you can go and talk to Lucy? No way! I know what my girl told me years ago. Amen. And people, and I tell you, I've had some unique trials over the years. But I remembered what one of my preachers told us, we were at Oakwood. He said, Turner, he said, brethren, I think it was Cleveland. He probably said, brethren, it's very important. Now, don't fool with the money nor the honey. And so he gets to Judas. Ministers to him. Judas almost repents. But then he doesn't. He says, if he's God, why is he washing my feet? A king does not wash someone's feet. A king has his feet washed. And his heart becomes hardened. Jesus then goes on with the Passover. He talks about the bread and the grape juice. Yes, my brothers and sisters, the grape juice. You see, that grape juice represented his blood. If it had been wine, follow me in the spirit. I know this is Easter, and I'm not here to be offensive. But if it was wine, if it was one of those brands here from the valley, and Jesus had partaken of it, he would have sinned. Because the wine represented his blood. The wine is fermented grape juice. We all know that. You see, I know what it is because I made some once or twice before I knew Jesus. You see, I was taught a little wine is okay. Just don't get drunk. That's what I was taught. I was told there are white lies and black lies. And my Bible teaches me that if you lie, you're a liar, period. And no white, no black. Amen. So Jesus is there with the disciples. It's unfermented grape juice because it represents his blood, his righteous blood. Fermentation is sin, represents sin, spoilage, rottenness, corruption, death, not his blood. So if you've been taught otherwise, do like I did. Turn. So he's there with his disciples. He's washing their feet. He's in the upper room with them. My question to you today is, what is dirty in your life today? What's dirty in our lives today? What does Jesus need to wash from us to be one with him? There's something in our lives. Maybe what's in your life is golf. Boy, is it quiet in church today. Maybe you're worried about the Masters. But I say it kindly, if it's not talking about the Master of Masters, we are wasting our time. You see, only up until a few years ago did they allow those of color even into the place. They could be caddies, but they could not be golfers. They're still so backward down there in Georgia, they don't even allow women. Boy, is it quiet in church today. Who are you worshiping today? What cherished sins are we holding on to that needs to be nailed to the cross? Something in each of our lives needs to be nailed to the cross today. Amen? What is going on? What is it going to take before we are true, active participants in permitting the Holy Spirit to rest, rule, and abide in our lives? We must stop being fans. God is asking us to be active participants. He wants us to stop staying on the sidelines and saying, well, Lord, I'm going to wait a little bit longer until the time gets a little bit rougher, and then I'm going to give my life completely to you. You can't wait, brothers and sisters. You see, I can walk down these steps right now, break my neck, and die. And for me, it's over. I cannot wait to serve Jesus. I was born not breathing. I've been in several accidents. I was telling someone that earlier this week that I was in a bicycle accident where I flew over a car, ended up on my back, and pow, I should not be here today. Not a broken bone, but I can feel it from time to time. And it does, and it hurts. And I asked the doctor, what can you do? He says, it's a tailbone, brother. Nothing we can do for you. I said, Lord, have mercy. And this week, it got rough, Pastor. It got rough, but I got through it by the grace of God. Matter of fact, I told the teachers on Monday, I said, I feel so bad. I need to go home early today. I got home about 4:30. That was early. Yes, brothers and sisters. Now Jesus goes to the garden. Open your Bibles to John chapter 14. John chapter what? 14. Before he goes to the garden, he shares something with his disciples. One of my favorite passages of all scripture. When I was a teenager, I sang in a youth choir. Now mind you, I said I sang in a youth choir, but it doesn't mean I could sing. Someone asked me earlier this week, you want to sing for church? I said, oh, no. I said, my wife sings, but not me. She's a stray horn. She can sing. They all can sing. Paterners, we make noise. But there was a song that I learned when I was in high school. And I want to encourage you young people that are attending our schools. As you learn the songs of Zion, don't just sing words, but let the words meditate and minister to your life. Let them change you from the inside out. And there was one song that we sang, Sister Carter taught us. It says in John chapter 14, verse 1, it says, "Let not your heart be troubled." I didn't understand this song as a teenager, but as I grew up and my life began to be molded by God, I began to understand why Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled." When your child is in a country and you can't communicate with her, you don't know if she's alive or if she's dead, let not your heart be troubled. I said, "Lord, my daughter's way in Africa. She can't get back to America. What am I going to do?" He says, "Walter, I got it." Made a phone call to my neighbor. She made a phone call. It's the daughter at Loma Linda. She made a phone call to her uncle. He happened to be in D.C. And it was late at night because she called me late, so I called them late. And I said, "I need help. My daughter's stuck in Africa. She can't get home." She says, "I'll talk to my cousin. Dr. Hart called Loma Linda and says, "What is happening, brothers? Why is it Jasmine and her roommate cannot get home? Get those girls home now." And I said, "Oh, thank you, Jesus. It's good to have a friend in high places." And lo and behold, my daughter says, she calls me hours later. It was a long night that night. She says, Daddy, we're getting on a plane in a few hours." I said, "All right, honey, what happened?" She says, "I don't know. It just seemed to work out." I said, "Oh, it's all right. God is good. Let not your heart be troubled, Pastor." I've been there. I remember when my mother was, the Lord had revealed to me, and I was living in the house, same house we're living in right now. We were sitting in the rocking chair, and the Lord says, "Walter, your mother is going to sleep." I said, "Lord, what do you mean?" "She's going to die. This is her last surgery." I said, "Lord, please." He said, "Walter, let me strengthen you." And then he girded me up, Pastor. It's like he grabbed me by, "Come here, son. Come here, son. Come here. Quickly. He grabbed me. It's like he grabbed me. I'm sitting there. And it's like he girded me up. And he just grabbed me and he held on to me. I said, "Lord, I need it, Jesus. I need it, Lord. I need to be held." And I was sitting there in our room and my daughters were there. I was just sitting there crying. And he said, "Daddy, what's wrong?" I said, Daddy's heart's heavy. And so I'm pleading. I said, "Lord, please. And so I can imagine what Jesus was going through on the cross. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Because Jesus saw my hurt. He saw it. And he says, "Lord, Walter's going to hurt one day." But I'm going to get him through. That's why he said, "Let not your heart be troubled." You believe in God? Believe in me. Verse 2, it says, "In my daddy's house." In my daddy's house. See, I don't have a mansion right now, but I'm going to have one later. I don't know what it's going to look like, but I imagine I've seen some nice houses across the United States. I've seen some nice houses on TV. I imagine God's going to have a nice penthouse for me. I can see it right now. It only has to be this big just for me to walk in. That's all I need. You say, "Turner, I thought you wanted a penthouse." No, I'm in his house. That's the only house I want to be in. I don't need a fancy house. I just need just that much space. Yes, Lord, your house. Let not your heart be troubled. And then he says, "I go and I prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will do what? I will come again and receive you." See, I'm going to start singing the song. You're about to get in trouble now. "Unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And when I've gone through hard times, I've said, Dad, I want to go home. I'm ready to go home. He says, "Walter, just hold on. Just hold on." And you see, for too long, we as Adventists, we've been sitting on our hands. We've not said, we
Because when something is happening on the inside, there comes a time when you just gotta let it out. Jesus let it out. Matter of fact, when we get to heaven, whoo, hold on. John chapter 14. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and in John 14, verse 12, he gives them a promise of success. Look at verse 12. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me and works, believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do." That's a promise. Greater works, because I'm going to my dad. Look at verse 13. "And whatsoever you ask in my name, I will do it." You see, as we are connected with Christ, And we are growing in him. Follow me in the spirit, young people. When we are in tune with him, we start hearing a voice, and the voice says, "This is the way. Walk in it." Yes? Follow me. This is the way. Walk in it. How many of you have been in the store and you've called your child and the store is crowded and noisy and your child finds you? How do they find you? Why do they find you? Because they know what? Your voice. They know your voice. They know that voice. Even to this day, my daughter's being 22 and 25, and one to soon be married. Have mercy. Pray for me. To this day, I still count 1, 2. And when I start counting, they come. Now, I'm very careful because they're now adults, so I don't want to embarrass them, but I still call them. That's what they know. They said the only crazy person calling in the store is dad. So let me go see what dad wants, because he will get to 3, and then I'll be in trouble. So let me go see what the man wants. Is God going to give us what we ask for? Look at the last part of verse 13. That the Father may be what? Glorified. In chapter 14, verse 23, we have the assurance of inner peace. Inner peace. Look at verse 23. "And Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will do what? Love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my Father's word, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." I'm sorry, I read the wrong verses. Verse 26 and 27. It says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled." Jesus had to say it again. He says, "I'm going to give you some special peace. When everything around you is breaking up and falling to pieces, Turner, I'm going to give you peace." Somebody says, "How are you doing in Lodi?" I said, "The Lord is blessed." I'm sorry for getting loud. I can't help myself sometimes. And sometimes when everybody is gone, because I got to wait till everybody's gone, I get out in the yard and I just say, "Yes, Lord." Sometimes my neighbors, I know they wonder, is something wrong with Turner? No. My wife has figured it out. She says, "Oh, he's just praising God. Don't worry about it. He's fine. He's all right." Now in John chapter 15, not only has God promised us, Pastor, inner peace, he's promised that we can keep it. Look at chapter 15 and verse 4. 15 and verse what? He says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine." Amen. Look at verse 7 and 8. Verse 7 and 8. "If you abide in me and my what? And my words abide in you." That's why the pastor is pleading that we'll get into his word. Because when the troubles come, when the hard times come, the only thing that's going to carry us through is what's in the word. It's not what's in the bottle, the medicine bottle. Amen. And then he says, "You will ask what you desire, and it shall be given you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. You're my disciples." And he promises the Holy Spirit in chapter 16, verse 7. He promises how the Holy Spirit is going to work in chapter 16, verses 8 through 11. He's going to comfort us. He's going to strengthen us. He's going to be by our side. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. Now, I've got to get back. to the disciples and the Passover. In chapter 17, Jesus is praying for his disciples. In chapter 26 and verse 30, I'm sorry, that was John chapter 17, Jesus is praying for his disciples. He gives a very long prayer. Jesus couldn't help himself. Jesus would spend all night in prayer. So just praying out loud to his disciples for 5 minutes, that was a short prayer. It says in chapter 26 and verse 30 that they sung a hymn and they went to the Mount of Olives. And in chapter 26 and verse 33, Jesus is talking, he has a discourse with Peter. And said, Peter, you're going to deny me. Peter says, oh no, I'll die with you before I deny you, Lord. He says, no, Jesus, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times. Peter says, oh no, not me. He says, yes, you, Peter. Turn in your Bibles now to Matthew 26. I've got to read two sets of scriptures with you, and then we're going to talk about the resurrection. Jesus is in the garden. He takes his 12 disciples. I'm sorry, 11, because Judas has already gone to connive with the priests. His heart is heavy. The servant Lord says, as they look upon Jesus, he doesn't look the same. He looks very bothered. He gets to the garden, and he tells the eight, you stay here and pray. He takes Peter, James, and John. Brothers, come with me. Now, the disciples said, this is a customary situation because Jesus often went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. Nothing strange. But they noticed that his heart was extra heavy. It was extra heavy. And he said, brothers, I need you to watch and pray with me. Because what I'm about to go through is real heavy. They go. Jesus goes off a little bit and he prays. And he talks to his dad. And he says, Dad, I don't want to do this. Dad, I don't want to die. Dad, I like life. I love my earthly mother. Dad, there's a chance that I might slip up and I'll be eternally separated from you. He then goes back to his disciples and he sees them and they're sleeping. And he says, brothers, couldn't you just watch with me just 1 hour? Couldn't you just meditate with me just 1 hour, just a few minutes? And they said, oh, Jesus, we're just tired. It's late. We've been ministering all day. We'll try to stay awake. He goes and he prays again. It says in another in Luke that the Lord sends an angel. He sends an angel. Brother, come here, please. Yes. He sends an angel. And while, I need you to kneel down, please. Okay. And while he is down there praying and agonizing with God, an angel comes over him. And the servant Lord says, puts his arm about him and encourages him. You see, men need hugs. And as he is encouraged, Jesus is given a little bit, he's given some strength. He says, I can do this. Thank you, my brother. Thank you. Now, as I was continuing in my study, the angel did not go back to glory. Because that same angel, after Jesus has prayed three times and pleaded with his father, Dad, I don't want this to happen. And the reason Jesus was becoming so burdened was because our sins, everything wicked and evil in this world was being humped, put upon his head. It was being pressed upon his head. And he was hunched over. He was put down. He said, Lord, I'm burdened. I'm stressed. And everything was on his heart. He finally gets up. He gets out and tells the disciples, come on, brothers. It's time for me to go. Make a long story short, Judas comes and the mob surrounds him. Judas gives him a kiss on both cheeks. Betrayest thou the Son of God with a kiss? Yes. They bind Jesus. Then that angel, servant of the Lord, says, comes out and just glorifies the Lord just for a moment. And they all fall as dead men. Now common sense would have said to me, why am I going to bother somebody and all of a sudden glory comes out of them? What? But they don't think. And Jesus is there, and Peter grabs his sword, going to cut off the servant's ear, the guard's ear. Jesus says, no, Peter, you live by the sword, you die by the thing. He heals the man's ear. Now, if I see glory, if I see my ears being healed, I would have let Jesus go. That's deductive reasoning. It only makes sense. But they don't. They take Jesus and they crucify him. They bring him several times before the brethren. The brethren. Twice before the priest, twice before the Sanhedrin, twice before Pilate, once before Herod. The Bible says that Jesus is beaten. He's mocked. He's spat upon. He's ridiculed. He's cursed at. He's condemned to die for you and for me. And in chapter 27, we find where Jesus is now going to Calvary. Follow me in the Spirit, Matthew 27. We've got to go quickly here now. Matthew chapter 27. And let's look at verse 33. Before we get to verse 33, we have Jesus is on his way to Calvary. And he can barely make it. And he stumbles. He gets up. He goes again. He stumbles. And all of a sudden, they find a brother. Amen, Walls. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. This time, they found a black brother. This same brother, Simon, had been told by his children. That's why it's so important for church school. Amen. Told of his children about Jesus, and he was curious, and he says, I've got to get close. And they saw him as a sympathizer, and they said, Simon, we want you to carry the cross. And so Simon carries the cross of Christ, and later on he realizes, this is the greatest thing I could have done, is carry the cross of the Savior. He's carrying his cross, and when they get to Golgotha's hill, they have the other two on the side. They take Jesus. They put an inscription, King of the Jews. They have him lying there. And then they take big, heavy nails and they pound them into his hand. And his flesh begins to rip. We know how it feels when we hit our hand with a hammer. But that doesn't rip our skin. At least most times it doesn't. They rip his skin. Then his other hand is, ow! I can feel it. Ow! And then they take and they put his feet together and they put the nails into his feet. Ow! Ow! And then the Bible says that they take, and the Spirit of Prophecy says, they take the cross of Christ and they thrust it in the ground. Boom! And his weight. Now, Jesus is not a mimby-pamby skinny man. He's a carpenter. He's a big man. And all that weight just, and his skin just rips. Now, mind you, he had been beaten. He hadn't eaten much since Thursday night. This is Friday morning. And what he ate wasn't a lot. Bread and apple juice doesn't fill you up. Amen. So he's there. And while he is on the cross, about 6 a.m. to 9 a.m, he's being ridiculed. He's being cursed at. He's being talked about. He's going through all types of turmoil, and all the sin of mankind is being put upon his shoulders. And while he is dying there, he does two important things. One, he saves the other thief, the other guy who should have died because he earned it. He says, today you're going to be with me. The other one, he accepted condemnation. He's not going to heaven. And he does something else. He has just enough strength to minister to his mama. He ministers to his mother. Tells John, this is your mother. Mom, this is your son. Let's pick it up here in verse 46. And the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. My God, why have you forsaken me? From 9 o'clock in the morning till 3 in the afternoon, it was dark. And I said to myself, Lord, why is it dark? And what it was? The Father had to back in. You see, if the Father had come down in all of his glory and just spent time with his son, they all would have died. Everybody would have died. Sister White says they all would have died. The father had to back in. So he backs into his son. He backs in and he says, I've got to cover my glory, my righteousness, my holiness, so that I don't destroy my son, because my son has become all of sin for all mankind. So I've got to back in. And it says, from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, it was dark, pitch dark. And they said they began to beat their chest. And they began to get worried. And as Jesus was hanging there on the cross, and I've called him up for a particular reason. He's bigger than I am. You ready, brother? Can you put your arms out? Can you put one arm out? He's got a bad leg. Now, I can pretty much hide behind him. And you see, that's how the Father sees you and I. Because of what Jesus, thank you. Rest that foot. Rest that leg. We're praying for that thing, man. Because I know it's rough. I know it's rough. And just when the Father sees me, he says, Walter, I don't see you anymore. I see my son. There are individuals in this church. There are individuals that are watching, that are listening. There's sin in your life. There's something you have done or things you're doing that's not of God. And Jesus is pleading with you right now. Let me take your sin. Let me take all of your problems. Let me take your burdens. Let me have them, and I will wash you white as snow. I'll make you clean. Let me have them. He wants them. So that when the Father sees you, he won't see you anymore. He'll just see Jesus. Thank you, son. And then the Bible says, and Jesus cried out with a loud voice. What did he cry out? It's finished. It's finished. Into thy hands, Dad, I commend my spirit. Into your hands, it says in Luke 23:46, I commend my spirit. They go and they put Jesus in a tomb. Joseph of Arimathea, they gather his body up. Joseph goes before Pilate and says, I plead for his body. The sun is about to set. They put him in the tomb. But before they put him in the tomb, when Jesus says it is finished, what happens to the earth? The earth shakes. And they knew without a shadow of a doubt, yes, he controls nature. And even in his death, you see, earth, everybody wanted to worship God. And the creator of all mankind was going to death and the earth. And the earth simply could not take it. It says, oh, my son, my creator is dying. And the earth shook. And the Bible says, and the graves were opened. And those that had gone to sleep in Jesus waited until early Sunday morning. Early Easter morning, the Bible says in chapter 28, as it began the dawn toward the first day of the week. See, there's no change in the Lord's day. Everybody knows that a sandwich has two good parts. The bread on one side, the bread on the other. And the best part of a sandwich is where? In the middle. You've got Good Friday on one end. You've got Easter Sunday on the other end. And what do you have in the middle? The Sabbath, the Lord's day. Even Jesus in death rested on the Sabbath. He kept the Sabbath holy in the grave. And he's asking for us to do the same thing today. So yes, Jesus is resting in the grave. He rested in the grave. And early that Sunday morning, he got up. You see, I like to picture it like this. Follow me in the spirit because we're bringing this thing home now. Jesus is sitting there. He's gone. They put him in the tomb. They put the stone over. They put some guards there. They sealed the tomb. Jesus said, no problem. He took off those death clothes, those burial clothes, wrapped them to the side and says, no problem. I can wait till Sunday morning. However my father wants to do it. Matter of fact, I'll take a nap right quick. Laid down, took a nap, I imagine. Got back up, folded his legs, relaxed. And early Sunday morning, some mighty angels came down from glory, waiting for the Father's command. Dad, can we go? No. Son is not risen yet. Son hasn't come up yet. Dad, Father, can we go? What? No, not yet. And then I can imagine that those angels, Pastor, those angels, two glorious, mighty angels, with mighty wings, with six wings, said, we're just waiting. And their wings are just flapping, and they're just waiting. And the Father said, you may. As soon as he said, you may, they were, and they ran down to this earth in lightning speed. Because angels can go faster, blink of an eye, they can go around this earth several times. And so they hit this earth, and in their excitement, their jets are holding back. And they're trying not to destroy the earth with one pop. And they go, kaboom, and the whole earth says, boom. And then the angel says, get out the way. Jesus, your dad's calling you. Come forth, Jesus. Your dad is saying, I've accepted your sacrifice. You see, we serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. We don't serve a dead Savior. So yes, I get excited about the resurrection because I've seen death. I've seen a lot of death. I've buried babies. I've buried senior citizens. I've buried teenagers. I've seen enough death. I'm tired of death. But I know that death has no more sting. Death has no more sting because of Jesus. I want us to stand and let's sing two songs as we close this morning. And somebody needs to say yes to the power in the blood. Yes, the power in the blood. There's power in the blood. 294. 294. When life gets rough, when things get tough, young people, stand up. Let's praise him together. There's power in the blood. There's power in the blood. Sometimes when I'm out there running and my body's weary and my soul's tired, I said, Lord, I need your blood. And he says, Walter, you got it. And all of a sudden, I get some energy and I keep going. And then sometimes when people have talked about me, they've stabbed me in the back. I said, Lord, I need some blood today. And he says, Walter, you got it. And he fights my battles for me. You see, I don't fight. Amen. Let's sing the song. Come on. Would you be free from past? Come on. Power in what? Power in the blood. Would you or evil or victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood, There's what? There is power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Let's sing the last verse. Would you do? There's what? Would you lead his praises to sing? Come on, saints. There's wonderful power in the blood
There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Brothers and sisters, there's power. Pastor, come forward. There's power. No matter what you've done, there's power in the blood. There's power. And I don't take it lightly. I don't take it lightly. Because I tell folks, I don't throw stones in the glass house because I'm the greatest of sinners. Because God has asked more from me than he's asked of you. So my burdens are heavier because I know more. And he expects more. And every day I'm asking for him to move and direct. Church family, there was one more song I wanted to sing. It was 339. It was redeemed. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And because I've been redeemed, because you have been redeemed, we've got peace. We've got peace. We're not going to sing that song this time. Let you know, whatever that number is. But church family, we are too close to the end. If you've not made your call and election sure, make it sure today. The blood's there. We serve a risen Savior. Assurance is there. Pastor.
I'm so thankful Walter's been here today with us, aren't you? Feel the presence of God here right now. And, you know, this is a special moment, you know. It doesn't seem very much like worship to end with an offering. But this offering, this is for the parking lot. We've talked about it. You've been praying about it. I'm making a commitment today. Some of us can make a greater commitment than others. But we're going to play a song. This song is going to play He's Alive. And during the song, if you'd like to make a commitment, if you have, it can be anything. You can be making a commitment just for today, over time, whatever your commitment is. There's a card in your bulletin. Take the card out. And this basket, we're just going to bring it up here. If you can't come forward, just slip it to a neighbor next to you and come down, and we're going to play the song right now. So come forward and make that commitment to God.
The gates and doors were barred, and all the windows fastened down. I spent the night in sleeplessness and rose at every sound. Half in hopeless sorrow, half in fear the day would find the soldiers breaking through to drag us all away. Then just before the sunrise, I heard something at the wall. The gate began to rattle, and a voice began to call. I hurried to the window, I looked down into the street, expecting swords and torches and the sound of soldiers' feet. But there was no one there but Mary, so I went down to let her in. And John stood there beside me as she told us where she'd been. She said, they've moved him in the night, and none of us knows where. Oh, the stone's been rolled away, and now his body isn't there. So we both ran to the garden, then John ran on ahead. And we found the stone, an empty tomb, just the way that Mary said. But the winding sheet they'd wrapped him in was just an empty shell. And how or where they'd taken him was more than I could tell. Oh, something strange had happened there, just what I did not know. John believed a miracle, but I just turned to go. Circumstance and speculation couldn't lift me very high, because I'd seen them crucify him. And then I saw him die. Back inside the house again, the guilt and anguish came. Everything I promised him just added to my shame. When at last it came to choices, I denied I knew his name. So even if he was alive, it could never be the same. Then suddenly, the air was filled with a strange and sweet perfume. Light that came from everywhere, drove shadows from the room. Then Jesus stood before me with his arms held open wide. And I fell down on my knees and I just clung to him and cried. Oh, but then he raised me to my feet. And as I looked into his eyes, love was shining out from him like sunlight from the skies. Guilt and my confusion disappeared in sweet release. Oh, and every fear I'd ever had just melted into peace.
Can you say it with me? He's alive. Father, thank you for being here with us today. Our God, thank you for using Walter. Thank you for the Spirit of God that ministers and touches us. God, I'm moved by your Spirit today. Lord, we don't know sacrifice. Thank you for sacrificing your life for us. You've given us everything. And today you live for us. And Lord, we don't have to be afraid or troubled, because the living resurrected Christ is alive. And he wants to live in us. And I just pray as we go out of here today that we'll take the good news of Jesus to a dying world. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you. Have a wonderful Easter tomorrow. God bless you. There is a potluck today.